Long ago on a certain hilltop, Jesus sat down with his disciples and he began to teach them. And he began with words such as these: "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are the persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." He went on to tell them, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And Jesus continued his teaching. He informed his followers that he had not come to destroy the law or the prophets. Rather, he had come to fulfill. He affirmed that not even the smallest part of the law would pass away until it be fulfilled. Jesus went on to direct his disciples' attention to certain teachings of the law. When Moses gave Israel the law, one of God's commands was, "Thou shalt not murder." And those who did murder were in danger of the judgment. And Jesus very well agreed with those words. He agreed with that command of God, and in no way did he seek to annul the authority of that command. But Jesus also made it very clear that God was not only concerned with the sin of murder, but he was also concerned with the inner sin of the heart, the sin of ungodly anger. Whoever was sinfully angry with his brother would also be in danger of severe judgment. Jesus drew his disciples' attention to another command: "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Adultery was a terrible sin in God's sight. And Jesus agreed with that, but he also told his disciples that God was very displeased with those who looked upon a woman and those who looked upon a woman with lust. Such ones are committing adultery with that one in their heart. Jesus taught his disciples truth about divorce, about the making of oaths, about retaliation. He made it very clear that the common ideology of the day, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, that didn't reflect the heart of God. It was God's will for the disciples to love their enemies, to bless those who cursed them, to do good to them that hated them, to pray for those who persecuted them. The disciples shouldn't just love those who loved them. The tax collectors did even that. That wasn't anything praiseworthy. They shouldn't just greet their family or their friends. They shouldn't just be wishing God's blessing on those close circle of individuals. Rather, God commands, and he demands much more. Jesus said, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Jesus taught his disciples about the giving of alms, about prayer, about fasting. He challenged his disciples to lay up treasures in heaven, not on earth. You see, on earth, if you lay up treasures on earth, your clothes, they can be eaten by moths. Your food, it will rot. Thieves will break through and steal your precious possessions, very likely. That's possible anyway. But if your treasure is in heaven, it's safe, isn't it? It's secure there. And what's more, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus told his disciples, you can only serve one master. Either you will hate the one and you will love the other. You'll hold to the one and despise the other. You can't serve two masters, can you? You can't serve both God and mammon. Either God will be your master or possessions will be your master. It's one or the other. As well, Jesus encouraged his disciples, don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to wear. Life involves so much more than just that. Life is so much more than food. The body is more than the clothes that you wear. The birds, you think about the birds. They don't plant a crop, do they? They don't harvest a crop either. They don't store up crops in barns, but the Father cares for each little bird. Think about the flowers of the field. They're so beautiful. They're even more beautiful than Solomon in all of his glory. And if God so clothes the grass of the field, won't he care for his disciples? And the answer is yes. So don't worry about what you will eat or what you will drink or what you will wear. First of all, you need to be seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, right? And all these things will be added unto you. Jesus taught the disciples about matters of judgment. He talks about an individual that has a beam in their eye, right? And also another individual that has a speck of dust in his eye. And if you have a beam in your eye, don't think that you're capable of removing a speck from somebody else's eye. You need to, first of all, take care of your problems before you can help others with their problems. And Jesus encouraged his disciples to ask the Father, knowing that he gives good gifts to those who ask him. They should seek and it will be found. They should knock and it will be opened to them. And the Father very well knows how to give good gifts to his children. And having said all of that, Jesus summed up much of it with the words of Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And then he continued on in verses 13 and 14 of Matthew chapter 7 to say these words, enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And it's upon these two verses in Matthew chapter 7 that we're going to direct our attention. And in many ways, verses 13 and 14 are quite similar to verse 12, the preceding verse of this passage. And last week we looked at verse 12, and verse 12 is very familiar to us, isn't it? It's really one of the most well-known verses in the Scriptures. It's from verse 12 of Matthew chapter 7 that the famous golden rule comes from. But yet, even as I made very clear last week, as we talked about Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, the teaching known as the golden rule cannot be isolated from all of the other teaching of Jesus Christ. The words that Jesus spoke, they were not spoken in a vacuum. They were not spoken in isolation. We cannot wrench one teaching of Jesus out of context. And we can't add that then to any type of worldview or any set of beliefs. What Jesus said about doing to others, even doing to others as you'd have them do to you, it has to be understood in the light of Jesus' overall teaching, in the light of who Jesus is and what he said. Yes, what we call the golden rule is a summary of the law and the prophets. But Jesus spoke these words only after he had spent considerable time talking about the law and the prophets, and how he was the one who fulfilled the law and the prophets. We come to our current passage, verses 13 and 14 of chapter 7 of Matthew. And I believe that these familiar words should also be understood from the perspective of Jesus' overall teachings. So we cannot wrench these verses out of their context. We can't apply them to just any situation, just in a haphazard manner. It's only after we have a good grasp of Jesus' teaching, his overall teaching, that we can have an appropriate view of specific individual teachings of Jesus. So, looking at Matthew chapter 7, and if you haven't already turned in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, I invite you to do so right now. But Matthew chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14 is where we'll be at this morning. And as we look at what Jesus says there in verse 13, how does he begin the verse here? Enter ye in at the strait gate. Enter ye in at the straight gate. And that word straight in the King James means narrow. Enter in at the narrow gate. And the disciples, as they heard these words of Jesus, they understood what Jesus was saying. They understood that Jesus wasn't all of a sudden changing topics abruptly and going from teachings of the kingdom to entering in through a literal gate of whether it be Jerusalem or some other city. They understood that to be the case. Okay, so now Jesus isn't talking about, you know, going through city gates or traveling on literal paths or roads. They're in Israel. It's quite obvious that Jesus, as he spoke of entering a narrow gate, Jesus didn't want them to follow his words, what we'd say, literally. Okay? We understand that, and the disciples did as well. The disciples would have realized that Jesus was speaking in figurative terms, metaphorical terms. He did so many times in the past, and he would continue to do so. So to enter through the narrow gate is not a command to go on a journey to Jerusalem and enter through some unspecified, unnamed gate, but it's just narrow, right? That's not what Jesus was talking about. Entering the narrow gate meant something far different than going through a literal gate in Jerusalem or some other city. And Jesus sheds some light on what he's talking about by not only talking about the narrow gate and the path associated with it, but he also talks about another gate, a wide gate, and the path associated with that. The narrow gate. The narrow gate is the gate through which the disciples must go. That's very clear. But before Jesus focuses his attention specifically on the narrow gate and describing that, he first of all talks about another gate, the wide gate. The gate is that is far easier to enter through. So Jesus says, yes, in verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate. This is what you must do. But then he focuses on another great gate. Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. The wide gate that Jesus talks about is also associated with a broad way, a wide road. So we have the gate and the road. And they have a destination, don't they? Destruction. It's a destination that's far from good. And Jesus also says that there are many who go through this gate. There are many who walk down this road to destruction. It seems as if from Jesus' words that we have the gate and the path filled to capacity. Now in verse 14, Jesus focuses on the narrow gate. And this is the gate through which the disciples must enter. He says, enter through this gate. And this narrow gate is associated with a narrow or a constricted path. And though narrow, both the gate and the path lead to life. And it's a wonderful destination, the destination of life. But Jesus says there are few who find this gate. There are few who walk that path. So as Jesus talks about these two gates, the narrow gate and the wide gate, as he talks about two paths, the constricted path, the narrow path, and the broad path, it seems that Jesus is talking about two different ways of life, isn't he? Two different ways of life. So either you can choose to go through one gate and walk through that gate and go down that path, or you can go through another gate and walk down that path. Now, one gate is wide. Well, what does that tell us about this gate? The fact that it's wide, I think, tells us that it's easy to enter through that gate. It's not difficult to enter the wide gate. It's not difficult to find it initially. The gate is wide, and the path that it leads to is also wide. It's easy to travel. There's plenty of room for many people. Now, on the narrow gate, as we focus our attention on the narrow gate, it's even difficult to find it initially. It's difficult to go through it, even when you found it. And once you enter that gate, the path that goes from that gate, it's a constricted path. It's a narrow path. Doesn't afford the convenience and the comfort like the wide road would. And for this reason, I believe, there are few who find this gate and who enter that gate and travel that road. Now, Jesus talks about the wide gate and the wide path associated with destruction, and the narrow gate and the narrow path associated with life. And there are many that go through the wide gate and walk down the wide path, that path to destruction. There are relatively few who go through the narrow gate and walk the path to life. Now, I think the disciples would have understood the imagery and even what the imagery was signifying. But let's focus on this. What does Jesus want us to understand by these words? What kind of a life is characterized by the broad gate and the broad path? And what kind of life is associated with the narrow gate and the constricted path? And I think what Jesus says here would have been grasped by the disciples. Jesus had been preaching a certain message ever since they joined him, right? And what was Jesus preaching? And what were the disciples preaching? What was John the Baptizer preaching even before Jesus? And the message that was proclaimed was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus announced that. His disciples joined him in announcing that. And what they announced was very similar to what the prophets before them had announced. Repent, the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is at hand. Now, there is one difference between what the prophets announced and what Jesus announced, in that whenever the prophets announced the kingdom of heaven is at hand, the kingdom of God is very near, the king was not present, right? The king was not present on earth. But whenever Jesus announced that message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, God's kingdom is very near, the king was present, and he was even the one proclaiming that message. With the presence of the king on earth, Jesus himself, there is a special urgency to his proclamation. There is an eager anticipation. There is an expectation. There is an imminence that was unique to that situation. And so with this message of Jesus and his disciples, even with John the Baptizer before them, there is this call to repent. And of course, that word repent has the idea of turning. And in the context here of what Jesus talks about, it's turning from one direction to another, right? One way of life to another way of life. So turn away from a life of sin and unbelief to a life of faith and obedience. Repent. Turn to God. Accept the king. Obey the rule of the king. Because the kingdom will soon be here, and only those who are prepared will enter into that kingdom. The message that Jesus proclaimed, the message that the disciples proclaimed, it really wouldn't have been all that confusing for those who heard. It would have been quite easy for them to understand, no doubt. But what was difficult was the response that the message required. Because the message required a decisive response. And every person had to ask himself or herself, am I willing to repent? Am I willing to do that? Am I ready to turn from my sin and my rebellion and my faithlessness? Am I ready to turn away from that and to turn to God in faith and obedience? Am I willing to submit to Jesus? Am I willing to submit to God? And the call of Jesus was repent. Turn to God. Enter his kingdom. But to enter into that kingdom was not an easy thing. You must enter through the narrow gate, not the wide one. The path that leads to the kingdom, the path that leads to life, is a constricted one. It's a narrow one. It's a difficult one. It's not wide and spacious and easy. The path and the gate. And Jesus, in essence, was saying, if you reject my call, you have chosen the wide gate. You've chosen the broad path. You have chosen the road to destruction. It's an easy road. It's a comfortable way, but it's a way that brings death and it brings misery. So don't go down that path. Don't enter that gate. And again, what Jesus was preaching and the implications of it really wasn't anything all that news for those who, anything all that new or astounding to those who heard it, no doubt. Because as you think about the choice to go one direction or another, that had been proclaimed for years and years, right? One path or another. And I think about what Moses said quite a long time ago in Deuteronomy chapter 30. And let me read for you a few verses here, Deuteronomy 30, in verses 15 through 20. And what did Moses proclaim? See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. Okay, so that's the one hand, right? One option here. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish. and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land, whither thou passest over Jordan to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. So in the days of Moses, the choice was quite simple, right? It's one or the other. Choose life and good, or choose the opposite. Choose death and cursing, and all of that goes along with that. So either choose God, obey his commands, live for him, you'll have life, you'll enjoy good. But if you forsake the Lord, if you choose false gods, if you turn away from God, the true God, if you break his commands, if you live a life of rebellion and sin, then you choose death and all that goes along with that. So there's two choices, two ways, two destinies. And the question for Israel was, which will you choose? The good way or the bad way? The way of life or the way of death? Which path will you walk down? Again, we read this in Psalm 1, verse 6. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Really, you think all the way to the beginning, shortly thereafter, shortly after the creation of man. What did God tell Adam? God told him the way that he should go, right? Do this, and you will live. And don't do this, or things will not go well. And what was Adam to do? He was to trust God. And if you trusted God, that would mean that you would obey God. But we realize what Adam did. Adam didn't trust God. And Adam didn't obey God. And so with the poor choice of Adam, what do we have? We have all of his descendants, all of humanity being plunged into sin and the curse of sin. And we have fallen Adam and Eve now. And we have all of their offspring after them. And again, they're presented with the choice. Which path will you take? Which path? And each person, every man and woman, has to make the ultimate choice. Will I make the choice of life or the choice of death? And there are some who choose life, but there are many others that choose destruction. So coming to Jesus Day, and Jesus calling men and women to repent. The kingdom is coming. Turn away from your sinful disbelief. Turn away from your disobedience. Turn to God. Trust him. Live in obedience to him. In essence, what was Jesus doing? Jesus was calling them, enter through the narrow gate and walk the narrow path. But how many choose to go through that narrow gate and to walk the narrow path? And the answer is, there are few. Few go through that narrow gate. Few walk on the narrow road. There are so many more that take the easy route, going through the wide gate and walking down the wide path. To give you an example, sometimes it's easy to understand things such as this if we have a more concrete example. So think ahead in your minds to later on in Jesus' ministry. And there was a certain young man, and he asked Jesus, what good thing can I do in order to have eternal life? And there was quite the conversation that ensued. But Jesus ultimately told him, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and then you would have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And with that answer, what does the rich man do? He walks away very sorrowful. Why? Because he had much riches. He was a rich man, and he wasn't willing to part with those riches and follow Jesus Christ. And this is what we read in Matthew chapter 19, verses 24 through 26. And this is what Jesus says. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And in weeks to come, sometime we'll look at this passage in more detail. But we can see how the two passages go hand in hand, don't they? Really, the passage I just read illustrates quite well what we see in Matthew chapter 7. Essentially, Jesus was calling the rich man to go through the narrow gate. Forsake your love of material things. Forsake that love of this world and love God instead. Turn to God in faith. Obey Him. It's such people that will enter the kingdom. Such ones will have life to the full. Enter through the narrow gate. There aren't many that enter through that gate. The rich man didn't enter through that gate. But you see how the disciples responded when they realized that that rich man would not enter into the kingdom of God. And then they say, well, who can be saved? And then what was Jesus' response to the question, who can be saved? With men, this is impossible, right? So no one in and of themselves will make the choice to enter through the narrow gate. No one in and of themselves will make the choice to believe in God and obey Him, right? Everybody is naturally inclined to go the easy path, the path of disobedience, the path of rebellion, the path of sin. No one to have nothing to do with God. Everybody would go flooding through that gate and walking down the road to destruction. That's what everybody's inclination is, right? With men, it's impossible to be saved. With men, it is impossible to enter the kingdom. With men, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Aren't you thankful that God is God of grace? And God has chosen to bestow grace in a special way upon certain people. And we're not going to get into the whole discussion of why did God show grace upon certain people and choose them to go to the kingdom or to be saved and not others. We're not going to get into that whole discussion. But aren't you so thankful that whereas all of us in our natural state would go flooding through that gate and that wide road, that wide gate and that wide road, walking the road to destruction, right? All of us would go that direction. Aren't you thankful that God chose some to not go through that gate, but to go through the narrow gate? That's God's grace. What amazing grace that is. Now, the call to enter through the narrow gate is a call that I believe is addressed to everybody, right? Enter that narrow gate. But I believe that God chose certain ones to indeed go through that gate, that they would respond to the call. So Jesus preaches the gospel of the kingdom. The way of life of the kingdom, it's been set forth, but who will respond to Jesus' teaching? All were invited to go through the narrow gate, but many choose to ignore the call because the things of this world are far more appealing to them than what Jesus has just painted for them. And they may think, well, Jesus, what you've said is nice, but I don't want anything of that. I'm going to continue on. And there are many that decide to go through the wide gate, the gate that leads to the broad road, and the road that leads to destruction. But yet there are a few, by God's grace, that choose to follow Jesus, that go through that narrow gate. They walk the narrow road. And that narrow road is not an easy road. It's a road of hardship, a road of persecution, but it is the road to life. So you think about all the people in Jesus' day who heard the call to repent and prepare for the kingdom and go through the narrow gate. How many responded to Jesus' call by accepting Him as the Messiah and the Savior? And that was a definitive commitment on their part, a definitive decision, we could say. Now, some of them may have momentarily said, Jesus, You're the King, but then they changed their mind, right? And it's shown that they really didn't accept Him. Because there are many, I believe, that had called Jesus King, and then later on, what'd they do? They called out for His crucifixion. They chose the wide gate. They chose the broad road that led to destruction. But even those that initially called out for Jesus' crucifixion, they still later on had the opportunity to do what? To go through the narrow gate. Right? And I believe that there are some that called out for Jesus' crucifixion that did indeed make the decision to trust in Christ and go through the narrow gate and walk that narrow road, the life of obedience to Jesus. They realized that Jesus is the only one that provides forgiveness, the only one that would forgive their sins and give them eternal life. So think about the Apostle Peter. After the death and the resurrection of Jesus, after Jesus ascended to heaven, in what we'd call the early days of the church, the very early days of the church, the Apostle Peter proclaimed a message of salvation to those that he was talking to. And there are certain ones that were convicted of their sin, and they asked, well, what should we do? And Peter responded, repent and be baptized. Turn away from your disbelief and rejection of God. Turn to faith in Jesus. Later on, Peter would be brought before the Sanhedrin. And he preached to them the gospel as well. And he said this in Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. And he said this, "Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." What was Peter doing there as he was proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ? In essence, he was saying, enter through the narrow gate. Don't continue down through that path, that wide gate. Don't go down that path. Don't go down that road. Go through the narrow gate. Now, in Peter, when he was preaching here, in a very real sense, the kingdom was no longer at hand, was it? Not in the sense that it was earlier, but there still was the need for sinful men and sinful women to turn to God in faith. They still needed to turn from their life of unbelief and embrace the life that is found in Jesus. And yes, if they would choose the narrow path, the narrow gate, it would not be an easy path, but it is the path to life. So don't go take the wide gate. Don't take the easy path. Don't choose the way of rebellion and sin against God. Turn to Jesus and trust in him and follow him in faithful obedience. Go through the narrow gate. Walk the narrow road. This is the way of life. I'm reminded of the passage in Acts. And we have Paul and his co-workers, and he's encouraging the believers in Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. And Paul exhorted these believers, continue in the faith. And then Paul said, you must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. I believe what Paul was talking about was walking down that narrow path. Now, Paul was not preaching a salvation by works. Paul makes it very clear, you're saved by faith in Jesus. It's not by works that we have done, right? It's by grace through faith, right? There's no works involved. But Paul was also very adamant, along with James and others, that if you have saving faith, coupled with that saving faith will be works that are pleasing to God. And if you're walking the walk, then unbelievers will come down hard on you and there will be persecution, there will be oppression. The narrow gates, it's the way of life. The narrow path, it's the way of life, but it's not an easy path. As you obey Jesus in this world, it's not what we'd call a walk in the park, but it's necessary to walk that path. God has called us to endure hardship, to suffer even as Jesus suffered. We can say it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. So today, as we think about Jesus' words here in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, we aren't with Jesus and the disciples proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, right? So the context is different. But we have a message to tell the lost, and the lost need to trust in Jesus in order to be saved. And in a very real way, what are we telling the lost to do whenever we say you need to believe on the Lord Jesus, and you need to believing in the Lord Jesus means that your life is going to be changed and it's going to mean a life of obedience to him. What are we in essence telling them? Walk through that narrow gate, walk down the narrow road, and don't go down through that wide gate and the wide path. So the lost, they need to realize that they can't continue on indulging in their ungodly desires and loving the things of this world. You can't be living for money or pleasure. You can't be serving the things that this world has to offer. You need to be turning to God in humble faith and trusting in Jesus and then living for him. It all goes together. Storing up heavenly treasures, all of these things. So as we preach the gospel, sometimes we might be disheartened or we might be concerned. Well, what if that person doesn't take kindly to the message that I'm sharing with them about Jesus? And Jesus tells us quite clearly that we should not be expecting everybody to open wide their arms to our message, right? And not everybody is going to trust Jesus whenever we tell them the gospel, right? In fact, we should be aware in our minds and be expecting many people to reject the message and only a few to respond by trusting in Jesus. But does that mean we shouldn't be sharing the message then? No, we need to be sharing the message just as Jesus did. Jesus said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Enter through the narrow gate. Well, what happened to Jesus as he proclaimed that message? Ultimately, he was crucified, right? But yet he proclaimed the message. We today, If you look at your life and your heart, first of all, let me ask you, have you chosen to go through the narrow gate and walk the narrow road? Have you trusted in Jesus for salvation? And if you've trusted in Jesus for salvation, if you truly have trusted in Him, then there is a demand placed upon your life, and there is a new relationship with God and with Jesus, right? And God is indeed your Lord. Jesus is your Lord. He is your master. So that means obeying Him, and that's expected of you as a believer, right? So that's why we have the gate and the road coupled together, right? It's the road to life. It's not saying that you're saved by works, not by any means, but a believer will walk with the Lord, right? That's the way things should work. So let me ask you, have you chosen Jesus? Are you living for Him? Or have you chosen to go the way of this world and thinking, well, you know, Jesus is just for those church people and I have a better way? Have you chosen Jesus? Have you gone through that narrow gate? And if you have, then are you telling others in this world about the need to trust in Jesus, the need to go through that narrow gate and walk the narrow road? Things to think about. We need to faithfully preach the gospel. But as we faithfully preach the gospel, let's not be discouraged. Let's not be fearful, because we know that, yes, some will respond, but many will not respond. Some enter the narrow gate, but there are far more that go through the broad gate. God is so good to us. If you know Jesus as your Savior, I hope that your heart is filled with gratitude for His grace and His salvation and the eternal life that He has given you. Aren't you so thankful that if you have trusted in Jesus, you can say, yes, I have walked through that narrow gate and I'm on the road of life, the narrow road? That's good, isn't it? But let's pray earnestly that so many more will go through that narrow gate. And let's share the good news of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for what You've shown us today in Your Word, and so much of it perhaps is familiar to us. And as we think about what Jesus proclaimed, He was very serious in proclaiming the kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus was the King. He is the King, and He was announcing God's kingdom. And the disciples needed to go through the narrow gate. They needed to prepare themselves to enter through the kingdom, enter into the kingdom, and they needed to trust in Jesus and walk the walk. And today, we know that the kingdom is not at hand as it was in Jesus' day. But yet there is still the absolute need for people to trust in Jesus the Savior. Yes, the kingdom of God is real. And there's the need to trust in Jesus and to have eternal life. And people need to know this, and they need to respond. So if there's one here today that has not yet trusted in Jesus, if they have not yet gone through that narrow gate, I pray that today they would. There are so many in this world that go through the wide gate. And we pray even for the salvation of those who are headed in that direction. I pray that there would be many that would be snatched even from the road to destruction, and that they would be walking on the road to life. They would enter through that narrow gate. Again, we thank You for Your grace for us in Jesus. It is only because of Jesus that we have hope. It's only because of Jesus that we have any type of assurance in this world. So help us to continue to trust You, to continue to walk with You, to walk the narrow road. Again, we thank You. We thank You for Your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name.